Well, we're going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3, and we're going to read the first 10 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 3. And we're going to start there, but we're going to go back and we're going to take a little journey through different parts of 1 Samuel chapter 1, 1 Samuel chapter 2, and 1 Samuel 3. But we're going to start and then go back and end up where we started. So, meanwhile, the boy Samuel served the Lord by assisting Eli. Now in those days, messages from the Lord were very rare, and visions were quite uncommon. And one night, Eli, who was almost blind by now, had gone to bed. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle near the ark of God. What a cool place to sleep, so close to the presence of God. Suddenly the Lord called out, "Samuel." "Yes," Samuel replied, "what is it?" And he got up and ran to Eli. "Here I am, did you call me?" "I didn't call you," Eli replied. "Go back to bed." So he did. Then the Lord called out again, "Samuel." And Samuel got up again and went to Eli. "Here I am. Did you call me?" "I didn't call you, my son," Eli said. "Go back to bed." Samuel did not yet know the Lord because he had never had a message from the Lord before. So we'll let him off. So the Lord called a third time. And once more Samuel got up and went to Eli. "Here I am. Did you call me?" Then Eli realized it was the Lord who was calling the boy. So he said to Samuel, "Go and lie down again. And if someone calls again, say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went back to bed, and the Lord came and called as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel replied, "Speak, your servant is listening." We'll leave it there for the moment. And I do believe, however, that I have a word from the Lord for us today. And so my title is "The Impact of Surrender." The impact of surrender. I don't know if you're like me, but I love the Old Testament stories. I love the characters. I love the intrigue. I love the imagery that's provided, especially. My dad used to read these stories, you know, the prophets of Baal, and them cutting themselves, and the water and all the fire that came down and burned up the altar and everything that went on there. And your imagination runs wild as you think of the characters and the events surrounding them. And I love the messages that are placed within the stories for our guidance and direction that we don't always see straight away. But the Lord brings to our minds and our hearts something in all of these stories. It's quite incredible, really. And the story of Samuel is one of those stories. If we were to take a step back, which we're going to do, into 1 Samuel chapter 1, we would meet a woman, an incredible woman called Hannah. Hannah is a woman who loves God. God's put something in her that desires him. It's like a burden to follow God. But Hannah's a woman who lives in a barren place. And the barren place in which she lives, because barrenness can look different things to different parts of our journeys. But the barren place in which she lives is that she can't have children. And she lives in a place of pain, a place of desolation, and unanswered questions. That's a difficult place in which to live. In that place, it requires a commitment to God of the things that we don't understand and may never get the answer to this side of heaven. And when we get to heaven, when we see Jesus, maybe those things won't be the top of our list to find out about. But Hannah's a dedicated lover of God. Even though she's living in the place of difficulty and barrenness and pain. You know she lives in the household of Elkanah. And he's got two wives. Double trouble. Or maybe double help. Whichever way you look at it. Hannah being one and Penina or Penina being the other. And unfortunately for Hannah, Penina has very little time or care or concern for the pain and the barrenness of Hannah. She's not going to get a word of encouragement from Penina. It's not going to come from her. I would dare to say that when our road is rough and steep and difficult, the enemy will attempt every strategy and tool by whatever means, often to inflict like a taunting or pain about what we want to bring to birth, especially in God. It'll never happen. Give up on that desire. The aim is to stop anything coming to birth in us that will enhance the purposes of God. Because we're walking around like a, just like a seed bed. Bang! Ooh! There's God. I've just deposited God in this hospital ward or in that person or whatever. And so, if we're going to bring to birth purpose in God that's going to touch people, then the enemy's going to try and do things that will bring us down and ridicule us and keep us in the place of barrenness. The taunts in the ears of Hannah is the enemy's strategy to stop Hannah believing she could ever bring to birth a son, especially one that would glorify God and bring about the purposes of God and the word of God, which is rare, back into the nation. Hey, this is a big deal. This is not just wanting a baby. This is like she has the ability to conceive the word of God almost to the nation so that the nation is guided directly. Now, you know, I know I'm telling you a story, you know, but we're just going to tell it anyway. So once a year, the family would take part in a journey that would take them to a place called Shiloh to worship God and to make sacrifices to God at the tabernacle. But every year on these journeys, Penina would taunt and ridicule Hannah because she had children and Hannah had none. So can you imagine the journey? Here we go again, and the taunting starts, the ridicule starts, and it's increased as they go on their journey. In fact, the whole situation's made worse as they get to the city of worship and sacrifice, and then the meat is given out. You'll remember that Penina is given a portion for each, for her and each of her children, but Hannah's only given one piece, because she has no children. So when she gets her piece of meat, it's a reminder to her, oh, I'm in this place of barrenness. And that doesn't just happen on one visit. It goes on year in and year out as they make the annual journey to the temple. And verse 7 of 1 Samuel 3 says, each time Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not even eat. What a painful journey. What a painful place. Then one night, when maybe everyone was sleeping, Hannah makes her way discreetly and quietly towards the presence of God, the tabernacle. Her intention is to go and pour out her heart from this place of pain, to pray. Because prayer changes things. Her intention is to petition God from this incredibly broken place. And you know, sometimes we've just got to pray from the place of pain anyway. We've just got to come before God and petition God from the broken place anyway. And as she prays, she becomes overwhelmed with anguish, the Bible says. And she doesn't realize that the old priest Eli is sitting at the entrance of the tabernacle watching her. She's unaware, as she pours out her heart to God, that he's there and he's watching. And chapter 1, verse 9 says, once after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up and went to pray, and Eli the priest was sitting at his customary place beside the entrance to the temple. Verse 10, Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord, and she made this vow, O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I'm going to give him back to you. Wow. He'll be yours for his entire lifetime. And as a sign that he's dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut. And you'll remember that Samson never had his hair cut. Also, how incredible. Hannah's prepared to give up and give back to God the thing of greatest value to her, her one and only son. She has no guarantee that there'll be any other children at this stage. That's an amazing thing. This thing that she's conceived, this boy, oh, she doesn't know that yet, but this child that she's asking for, she's prepared to give this child back to God, to give him up. What a conflict. The desperation, but what utter surrender. And she's prepared to do it even if she only gets one child. How incredible, in the place of difficulty and pain and desperate desire of heart, she comes to a place of surrender before God. And the journey brings her to this place of surrender to God, to this place, not only of herself, but of what she's asking God for, she's prepared to surrender back. I don't think that came just from her own imagination. God was calling her to work with his purposes because he knew the impact of who Samuel would be. But he had to call her from the place of brokenness and desperation. I can't make the journey anymore to that temple. Not this year. What if she'd never gone that year? Don't know if she had a choice, but what if she had not got there? And she was before God crying. God knew that this partnership had to go to bring about this purpose. Now, just to exasperate the situation further, the old priest, Eli, thinks she's drunk. And he says to her in chapter 1, verse 12, as she's praying to the Lord, he sees her lips moving but hearing no sound. He thinks she's been drinking. Must you come here drunk? On top of everything else, now she's been accused of being drunk. He demanded, throw away your wine. Oh, no, sir, she replied. I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger, but I am very discouraged. And I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. Don't think I'm a wicked woman, for I've been praying out of great anguish and sorrow. In that case, Eli said, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant the request you have asked of him. Oh, thank you, sir, she exclaimed. Then she went back and began to eat again, and she was no longer sad. Wow. It's worth noting that Hannah, in the place of prayer, has gone from a place of being in anguish to being no longer sad, it says, in the place of prayer. And then verse 20 propels us forward, and we read that in due time a son is born, and Hannah names him Samuel because she says, I asked God for him. The Bible's full of people and situations where difficult, almost incomprehensible journeys lead directly to the purposes of God being worked out, and that often changes a nation or the course of history. From difficult, difficult places. You know, Joseph, it says of Joseph that he just honored God anyway. You know, if I'd been in a pit and slavery and thrown and falsely accused in prison, even after I had done the right thing in Potiphar's house, how long could you keep just purposing to serve God, and yet look how God uses him in the end. And we could tell story upon story of person. So I don't know about you, but whatever my journey has said, whatever my journey has thrown at me or us, no matter what questions of brokenness or barrenness we've wanted to shout out answers for, I'm still going to believe that out of it all, out of the whole journey, I'm still going to birth purposes in God, regardless of whatever the journey has said. We're still going to birth God's plans and purposes that he knows he has for us. So there we go. It's like we're just going to do it in the face of what says, don't make the journey again. Don't go. You went last year and look, you're still in the same place. No, I'm going to get up and go again. Because whatever we are in age, and we could talk about that, Abraham, goodness me, you know, did God put Abraham in the Bible just to wind us up? At his ages that he kept doing things, and yet there's always fresh purpose in God and outworking. So the seeds in there that yet have to go boom somewhere over somebody. So we're just going to keep going. And so a number of years pass as Samuel goes through infancy, and eventually the trip is made back to the tabernacle at Shiloh. And we pick up the story. Now, can you imagine? You'd like to know about those years. We're not told about those years where that relationship forms with Hannah and Samuel. But all the time the bond is happening and the relationship's growing, she knows she's going to give him to God. As the attachment grows and he's the apple of her eye, and she still has to be in that place of, can I still be in the place of surrender? I know the barrenness brought me to surrender, but God's blessed me. Now, can I still be in the place of surrender? I don't know, was that going to be harder surrender than coming to God in that place and saying, I'm barren and God, I need you, and I'm just surrendering this whole situation to you? I wonder which was going to be the most difficult. But anyway, we're going up to 1 Samuel 1. Don't worry, we've only got chapter 2 and 3 to go. So 1 Samuel 1, 24, when the child was weaned, Hannah took him to the tabernacle in Shiloh. They brought along a 3-year-old bull for the sacrifice and a basket of flour and some wine. And after sacrificing the bull, what a messy business, they brought the boy to Eli. Sir, do you remember me? Hannah asked. I'm the woman who stood here several years ago praying to the Lord. Now she tells him what she prayed for. I asked the Lord to give me this boy, and he has granted my request. Now I'm giving him to the Lord, and he will belong to the Lord his whole life. And they worshipped the Lord there. They had, like, in that meeting that George had today, a sense of rejoicing at what God had done. The incredible act is going to mean, this giving up of Samuel into the temple is going to mean a sacrifice for Hannah. Not just the sacrifice that they're doing as part of their what they're doing, but it's an incredible picture of abandoned surrender to God. Hannah's going to surrender to God the most prized possession in her life. Her one and only son is going to be given to the services and the purposes of God. And then she's going to turn round and walk away, such as a commitment in her heart. And I've said it before, but the idea that she doesn't know is God going to give me more children and open her womb further? She's doing this without that knowledge. And so Samuel's dedicated to the service of God. And in chapter 2, woohoo, we've got the chapter 2, Hannah sings a beautiful song of praise, very similar to that of Mary in Luke 1. We're only going to read 2 verses of it in chapter 2. It says this, Hannah praying, my heart rejoices in the Lord. The Lord has made me strong. Now I have an answer for my enemies. I rejoice because you rescued me. No one is holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. This encourages me that we can still rejoice again in the Lord. This encourages me that there is still no one holy like the Lord. This encourages me that God is still our rock. And there is no one besides him. But then verse 11 of chapter 2 says, then Elkanah returned home to Ramah without Samuel. And the boy served the Lord, assisting Eli the priest. Can you imagine that even though Hannah has dedicated Samuel, can you imagine that walk away? I wonder whether she was just able just to say, God, no, this is I've settled this, or whether it pulled at her heartstrings. You know, what Hannah knew and experienced as barrenness, God always intended to use to bring about raising the leader who Samuel was going to grow up into be. He would actually identify and choose King David. How incredible. Through whom Jesus would come in line. But Hannah couldn't see that in the difficulty, in the barrenness of the journey, that he was going to play this part in identifying the King of Israel, King David. Now that we're here at this stage in this story, we need to recognize that whilst all this is going on, something catastrophic is going on in the tabernacle itself. So they've gone home. Samuel's at the temple. So we're, in a sense, we're on to stage 2 of what we're going to think about today. In this very place set aside for the presence of God, the place to which Samuel has been dedicated, the sons of Eli, do you remember them? And the priests, who are priests of God, they've lost the place of surrender in their hearts and lives. The outcome is that they're acting like scoundrels. Their respect for God has gone. They dishonor the temple of God. They have complete disrespect for the sacrifices. In fact, they send people over with forks and just say, stick that in the pot, and whatever comes out, say it's for us. They've lost the honor of God in that. The Bible says that they treated the Lord's offerings with contempt. They're also practicing completely and openly immorality at the very entrance to God's presence. And Eli, the old priest, has completely lost the ability to control them, or is maybe just choosing not to bring things to account. The reason is that they've lost the place of surrender to God, and the temple of God is in disarray. But Samuel, even though he's only a boy, is now found by God to be serving in the temple. In fact, Samuel is being placed there by God, not only to lead the nation in the future, but God has put him in there to bring judgment, or to bring his word into that very situation, into that priestly family, about what's going on, and the place of sin instead of the place of surrender. Eventually, we arrive at chapter 3, where we began earlier today. Samuel's now growing in his daily assisting of Eli in the tabernacle and serving God. So he's getting more used to what he has to do. But he's yet to hear the voice of God for the first time. I wonder, do you remember when God spoke to you in some way, in a way that maybe was the first time that you'd ever heard him call you, or a way in which you hadn't heard him for a while, and you heard God and you recognized God's speaking to me? Well, Samuel's not heard the voice of the Lord. And verse 1 says, in those days, messages from the Lord were very rare and visions were quite uncommon. Now, we've already established this. Why was the word of God rare? Well, the presence of God and the messages from God are missing because sin has taken the place of surrender to God. The surrender that Hannah showed in handing Samuel over to the purposes of God to honor God and worship God has gone from Eli's family. So his family are not handing over anything to God. They're taking. In fact, they are just causing dishonor to God all over the temple. But Hannah's surrender is going to put the prophetic word of God right back in the middle of this priestly family and right back in the middle of this nation. How incredible that those who are meant to be serving God have moved from that place of surrender. The voice of God is rare, yet this mother dedicates a boy who is going to hear the voice of God for the first time, and it's going to put the word of God right back in the situation. She could never have known in the pain what God was doing. And so one night, old Eli, almost blind, goes off to bed, and Samuel's asleep next to the ark. And in the quietness, we know he hears his name, Samuel. Remember, he's only just a boy. And of course, he runs to Eli. And this happens three times. And on the third occasion, Eli realizes, oh, that's the voice. Maybe that's the voice of God. Something in Eli's distant past tells him that this is the voice of God. In the distant past. He has to think about it. Samuel comes three times, and it's so long since Samuel heard anything that sounded like God to him that eventually he goes, oh, I remember that this used to happen to me once. I remember that actually this was part of my experience and walk, that I used to hear this. Or maybe it's that. It's so far gone. And what struck me was, let's not have a distant past when it comes to the voice of God. At all costs, let's keep surrendered so that the voice of God is not something that we go, oh, I think that might be God. Or it's, so, oh yeah, I used to... In the way, way back, in the far beyond. And Eli instructs Samuel, go back and say, speak, Lord, because your servant is listening. That's something Eli's family hasn't done for many a day. Because sin, instead of surrender, has got in the way. It's incredible that Hannah's barrenness has actually driven her to God in complete surrender. On the other hand, Eli's disregard for God and lack of surrender and disregard has sent them the other way. And the voice of God hasn't been heard. Remember this, and this is key for us. When there is little or no surrender to God like Hannah had, the voice of God will become rarely heard. When there isn't the surrender like Hannah had, the voice of God will become rarely heard. But the voice of God is once again heard. The voice of God comes because in this journey to the temple, year after year after year, and the pouring out of the heart, God knows that up ahead, he's going to speak right into the nation through Samuel. And God actually goes on to spell out to Samuel the consequences for Eli. What a word. Can't I just have a word of encouragement for someone, Lord? Can you imagine? Can I just tell someone that, you know, the Lord's just, oh, he's just loving you and he's encouraging you and he wants to build you up. And Samuel gets his first word, and it's this in verse 11 of chapter 3. Then the Lord said to Samuel, I am about to do a shocking thing in Israel. I am going to carry out all my threats against Eli and his family from beginning to end. I've warned him that judgment is coming upon his family forever because his sons are blaspheming God and he hasn't disciplined them. So I have vowed that the sins of Eli and his sons will never be forgiven by sacrifices of offerings. Wow. That's not the first message that you want to get to have to give to them. Has anybody got a word for the Lord here for us tonight? I'll just keep quiet on that one. But a turning from God and a lack and disregard for God instead of a turning to God has become the order of their day, which is why the Word of God is rare. And as we conclude this afternoon, I'm asking myself a big question, and it's this. Where are the challenges, where the challenges and difficulties are, and even the times of barrenness and hard questions in my journey, where they're going to drive me? Whatever we've gone through or going through, where's it going to drive me? Is it going to drive me to an abandoned surrender to the cause of Christ, to the proclamation of living for the gospel, and to bring in of the light, his light and direction to a lost world? Or am I going to let my journey dump me in the wasteland of compromise, of no surrender and disregard for the things of God, and in a place where the voice of God is rarely heard? Where am I going to let the journey direct me? I don't want the voice of God to become rare and something in my distant past. I want the Word of God to be alive in my life now. I want the minute that I wake up till the minute that I go to sleep to be just deposited in the presence of God all over the place. I want to live in a place of surrender that impacts and touches as many people and places as possible. But it'll only happen if surrender leads the way. Romans 12 says this. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you. Now, is this surrender or is this not surrender? I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he'll find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. And it goes on to don't copy the patterns and behaviors of the world. Another version says this of verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service, sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we stop being surrendered, we stop listening, and we eventually stop hearing. The word of the Lord becomes rare. But when we commit ourselves to being surrendered, even in the face of what the journey says, who knows what God can do still? Who knows, today's surrender can just be what God needs for tomorrow, for somebody's tomorrow, for somebody's next week, for somebody that we're going to meet in 6 weeks' time. Who knows? But we have to come to that place and go, God, in this place, I just say, let your will be done in my life. Let surrender come. So we want to be surrendered, and we want the word of God not to be a rare thing in our distant past. Shall we pray for a moment? God, we never want it to be said of our lives, the word of God was rare. We never want your voice to us to be something of the distant past. And we realize, God, in this story that someone's surrender brought the word of God right into the heart of the nation for year after year after year. And today, God, whatever our journey is, and whatever place that we are at or in. God, there are situations and people and places that need our surrender today so that the Word of God is spoken into their lives, is spoken into their households, is spoken into their journey, that God, an atmosphere is changed somewhere, that someone's situation is impacted because we said, God, we surrender to your purposes. The desire of our heart is for you. But God, tonight, I recognize also that Hannah carried a pain and a burden. And I pray tonight, God, for where there is any pain or there's a burden of an unanswered part of the journey or a desire of heart for something or someone, God, tonight I pray that we would find that fresh ability to come to you, that fresh hope that you are still God, that you are still our rock, that you are still holy, that our future is still in your hands. And God, tonight, let the things of God be conceived in us and born out in us that impacts our worlds, our world. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.